Good morning, and wish you a blessed Thanksgiving. I'd like to give just a little bit of an overview of what the service will hold. First some singing, and then Sam will have a scripture reading and prayer. And then following that, we'll be hearing some from a few of the older ones among us, Vera and Ollie, and I believe Perry has something as well, and Rachel will be assisting in that process. And then we'll be looking to have a children's class as well following that, and then announcements towards the end. So yeah, you might just also mention that Rachel and Linda Luane helped plan today, so we thank them for that. Stephen.
Ancient of days, glory. I'll be reading from Psalms 100. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pastures. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I notice that the psalmist here is not giving thanks for the bountiful harvest, but he's for God's everlasting mercy and truth. I think this is what thanks living is about, continual thanks for our living. We had an experience not too long ago. We were working at Alvin Ken McFarland's. We dug a trench for his foundation. We had formed everything, almost everything. Next morning, we were going to come back and finish the forming and pour this foundation. Well, the next morning, we woke up to an inch and three-quarter rain and filled our trench up about halfway, leaving a film of slime and dirt under the bottom. Well, we waited a while and then went back in and started digging that out. You know, I really didn't hear much of grumbling or complaining about that. McFarland said it was very timely rain. And the rest of us dug in and shoveled that stuff out. It wasn't a very pleasant job. But we didn't hear much grumbling. As I pondered over that, I thought, well, really, this was thanksgiving. We didn't manufacture a thankfulness in our heart that morning when we did that, but it was part of the natural of the Christian that we did that. As I ponder and look at many of you who have endured hardships in your life and stuff that didn't seem right to you, you rolled with the punches. You took what God had to offer to you, or what life had to offer. And I think this is not only, it is good to have a day of thanksgiving and thanking the Lord for the special blessings that he's given to us, but I think it's a daily walk with the Lord. Our thanksgiving is what really counts. Shall we stand for prayer? Lord, we do thank you for this day that we have set aside for a special time of realizing all the things that we have received from you. We just recognize that we have not known everything that you have spared us from. We thank you for life and health, and the way you have drawn us to yourself through the various circumstances around us. We just pray now that as we have the rest of this particular service, that we might be drawn to you, and that you would be glorified in all this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is possible for younger people to be thankful. I hope so. I think so. But it seems like we're a step or two behind the ones that are a little older than we are. And so I guess that's just like to learn from them today. I don't think I'll beg your pardon for having them more involved. Maybe we need to beg their pardon. I do pray for them. I think if they could use that as a share. So Ollie and Vera, you can come forward, and I think Perry will be sharing from his seat then.
Hey, Vera, would you tell us what your occupation used to be?
An RN working at the hospital.
Okay. I remember you telling me a story about a baby that you helped as an adult, and then later as an adult you had contact with. Could you tell us that story?
Well, one of the rituals that occurred on the night shift was fire check twice a shift when the charged night nurse took a nurse with her, and they made a trip through the basement of the hospital to make sure that nothing was amiss. On this particular night, they heard a baby crying. And of course, this was very surprising to them, to have a baby crying in the basement of the hospital. And they started looking, and of course they went over to the emergency room entrance, and there on the gurney was a small baby. And this took them by surprise, and they took it over to the emergency room and looked it over a little bit, and then they called me and said they're bringing up a baby. And of course it was very unusual to have a baby there by itself. And they brought the baby up to Peds, and we checked him out, and he was very young. He still had his umbilical cord intact. And of course, he was not very warm, and we got him fixed up with warm water bottles around him and fed him. And he didn't have any name, but he was a husky little fella, and we decided Buster would be a good name for him. So he went by Buster until his adoptive parents got him. And we had him there in the hospital several weeks because of the fact that there was, they had to find a home, a foster home for him. And when this was done, they then later on found adoptive parents for him. And he's mentioned in the article that he had in the paper that it was that he had a good home and a good growing up experience. And many years later, an article was in the Hutch News about this boy trying to find his parent. And so he had in there his address, and I decided, well, I'm going to write him a letter and see what he has to say. And so I did. And this must have been, I couldn't remember when I started thinking about it, couldn't remember exactly just what time of the year it was, but it must have been toward the last of the year, because I had a ritual of going into Paul and Laura's for Christmas, and the first evening when I was there, Bertha called me and wanted to know what to do with a bunch of flowers she had there. And I said, well, I don't know. I guess put them in the refrigerator. I figured that would be as good a thing as any to try to keep them fresh. I had no clue who these flowers were from. But about 10 days to 2 weeks later, when I came home, I took them out of the refrigerator, and they were from Howard Pollard to my favorite nurse. And that was all the response that he had gotten, was what I had written to him. And he was very grateful. And he had lived in Brooklyn, New York at that time. And I then sent him a subscription to the Decision magazine for, as a gift for him. And then in this way, I found out that he had moved to California sometime later, Santa Monica, California. And I am still sending this Decision magazine to him. And this experience made me all the more grateful for my parents, for the church family that I belong to. And it just made me think how blessed we are to have a family and also a church family.
Thank you. Thank you, Vera. I found this story very interesting when she wrote it to me. I was living in Romania at the time. I'm sure you, in your, did you say 21 years? 21 years that you worked?
Yes.
Both at Grace Hospital. Some of you younger ones might not know where that is, but that's the building that's just north of Wendy's on the east side. That's where Grace Hospital used to be. And then Vera told me that she also worked at the Hutch Hospital 21 years. And I didn't, another thing I didn't realize about Vera was that she worked almost 2 years in Belize.
That's
at a
right.
Clinic. Yeah. So thank you, Vera. Ollie, I remember your dad as an interesting man, and specifically that he was married to my great aunt, who actually, by the way, was Sherilyn's grandparents. So, Ollie, I was wondering if you would tell us some things that you feel like you learned from your dad that you're thankful for.
It is not hard for me to talk about my dad. I love my dad. He was not a perfect man. He was an interesting man. And he was a man of compassion. I don't know, a number of you here, the older ones, and a few younger ones like Rachel mentioned, like Sherilyn, and Judith would have been his granddaughters here. There are several others living in the community. Also, Rosanna would be Gary's wife, grew up within about a quarter of a mile from where my dad's lived. And so I'm sure she could tell some stories about my dad, some interesting stories. Like I said, he was not perfect, but he was a compassionate man, and he was a good example for me. I loved those examples. One of those examples was when our first private school was started there in that area in Ohio where I lived, my dad was very involved. He was on the school board from the beginning for a long time. When the schoolhouse was built, he was gone to help much of the time. My brother Perry, which would be Judith's dad, about 3 years younger than me, we had some extra responsibilities because Dad was gone much. There were boys in the community that were critical of their dads being gone because they had too much work. The way Perry and I worked it, my dad was a kind man, and when he gave us work, it was usually often not a full day's work. I'm not too sure about why he thought he had a full day's work, but Perry and I worked fast because we liked to play in the shop. And so I would ask Perry, being the older one, what part do you want to do, and then I'll do the other. One morning I said it too soon, and Dad heard me. And Dad said, "Why don't you do it together?" I said, "It takes longer when we each do our part, and then when we get finished, we can go to the shop." He wasn't critical at all, but we loved to play in the shop. And then it came time for a cheese factory to be built in that community. And so Dad, again, was on that board from the beginning for a long time. And some of the same things occurred there. In fact, Perry and I were sometimes just kind of glad almost to be alone, for then we could get finished sooner than if Dad was there, because he had a full day's work. He worked all day when he was at home. I liked my dad. Something else that happened. One time there was a man that came to Dad from the neighborhood, from a different church. And he asked my dad for some money. He said, "I have a dental bill, and I have this, and I have that. Wonder if I could borrow some money from you." Dad listened for a while, and he said, "No, I don't think I'll loan you the money. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pay your dental bill." Another good example of my dad. He never wanted the money back. He just wanted to pay his dental bill. Another thing, I have a handicapped brother still living. My dad and mom were very charitable with this situation. They made him listen. Today, he stays with my two youngest sisters, one for a time, and then another one for a while. And they also make him listen. I believe they could make him listen better than any of us other children could. But he loves to be with them, and he loved Dad. I believe my dad taught me something there, to be charitable with situations like that. That was really a good lesson for me. One more that I would like to say is, we had a neighbor about a quarter of a mile from us. He did not like my dad. They were kind at enmity. He moved out of the area into another community about halfway between here and Ohio. Years after he had moved, I called my dad and said, "I would like to visit this man. Would you like to go with me?" He said, "Yes, I would." I had full anticipations we would be welcome, but I didn't know until we'd find out for sure we'd get there. But this was years later, like I said. I met my dad halfway between here and Ohio. Emma was along, and Mom was along. We went to visit this man. We got into the house, and he was widowed the second time. He was an old man living with his son and daughter-in-law. We came in there, and he was in a wheelchair. Something else I'd like to mention here. My dad got a letter from him the day before he left home. And this man said, "I wish you would come and visit me." Was that a coincidence? I believe God was working there. He had no idea what our intentions were, but he said, "I wish you would come and visit us." The day before Dad left home, we got there. Em and I went in. First, we met the man, and he was very happy to see us. Dad came along. He took a hold of Dad's hand, and they just couldn't let go for a long time. This is what he said. He said, "If I would have known what kind of fruit that letter would have brought, I'd have written you a letter a long time ago." He thought we came because of the letter. We had planned to go up to town. We had other places around the area that we wanted to visit. We decided we just didn't think we could eat there. We'll go up to town, we'll get us some sandwiches at noon, and then we'll go do some more visiting in the afternoon. We weren't there very long till they said, "Why don't you plan to eat with us?" I said, "I would have liked a long time to eat at your house again. We used to do it a lot. We used to thrash together. We used to shred corn together, help each other as neighbors. And here we were back together." We almost couldn't get away that day. There was forgiveness there. There was some real forgiveness there. There was no question. I loved it. I was so glad that Dad wanted to go with me. And renew acquaintances. One more thing. Months later, before a year, this man passed away. That near, I missed that opportunity.
Thank you very much, Ollie. I think those of us who know Ollie can see the resemblance, even if you didn't know his dad, can see how Ollie is a lot like his dad. And one more thing, I talked to Gertie, Ollie's sister, just last evening. I was telling her about this service, and then something that she remembers about her dad is that he just never knew a stranger. He loved to talk to people, and even when they would come into D.C. to visit, he would sit down and talk to people just like he had always known them. Okay, I have questions now I want to ask Perry. Okay, Perry, you worked for 32 years in education, is that right? Okay. And I'd just like to ask you how you are thankful for education and what are ways in which it benefited you personally. And then after you're finished with your answers, I have a little something more.
Well, I think this needs a little background. One thing that I've been very grateful for is the attitude of the church for me to do something different than what most of the young fellows were doing, because I had polio to deal with. And so when the draft came along and my twin brother was drafted and he came back and he volunteered to go to under MCC to Europe, and I felt quite left out, so I got busy and wrote a letter to MCC myself and told them that I was interested in giving some time, and I would have an interest in Puerto Rico if there'd be an opening there for something that I could do. So Joe Beiler, the head honcho at MCC, was in Puerto Rico at the time, so they just sent the letter down there, and he read it, and then he gave it to Melman Lauer, who was the camp director, and said, "Read this." So he read it, and he said, "What do you think?" He said, "I think we have a place for him as soon as he can get here." And so there was a boy from Mound Ridge that was in a cook in the kitchen, and his term was about up. And so that came together, and reason I'm mentioning that is that was a very educational experience to spend time in Puerto Rico working with people I hadn't known. And I was only 21 and green as grass. I mean, I just went through grade school. But I always liked to talk to people and help them. Anyway, I spent a year and a half there working in the kitchen when I was about through. Dr. Hertzler came and said, he was the medical director, and he said, would you be interested in being a receptionist in the clinic? And so I said, I'll surely consider it. And I was writing to Judy at the time, so I went home and we got married and we went back, and she worked in the sewing project, and I worked for 6 weeks in the as a circulating orderly in the surgery, and the rest of the year and a half I worked at the office and did the book work that went with that. So that was, when our term was about up there, we had to make a decision because we didn't know for sure what we should do. But anyway, I talked to Dr. Troyer. He was like my grandpa. He was an older fellow that, very, very fine older fellow that I told him a little bit. I was thinking maybe I should consider teaching. And what he did without saying anything to me was wrote to Milo Kaufman, the resident of Heston. And first thing I knew, I got a letter from Milo Kaufman saying that he heard that I might want to come to Heston, and he surely would encourage that. Well, when I mentioned something to Dr. Troy, he just grinned and didn't say anything. But anyway, we came home in the summer and bought a trailer house, 8 feet wide and 21 feet long. We lived in there for two school terms, and in the summer we had gone back to Iowa, where Judy comes from, and I worked at helped at a carpenter job. Anyway, when my first year at Heston, Eli Utsi comes around and he says, "We hear you might be interested in teaching, and we might be having a change in our school. Would you be interested?" Well, I really felt good about that because that seems to be the Lord's leading. And of course, we didn't have good transportation, but we had to catch a ride to Heston and back and forth, you know, when I was in school. But anyway, started at Elmhurst and taught there a few years, and then consolidation came along, and Elmhurst and East Eureka and West Eureka all consolidated into one school, and they asked me to be principal, and of course I only had 2 years of schooling. The state counted, so I had to get busy, and I went evenings and in the summertime to Sterling till I had my next degree. And then when I had that, that wasn't enough. And then a few years I had to go start on my next degree, which was at Hayes. And then I went for 4 summers. Through the week, I was at Hayes, and Judy was at home alone with the boys. Sometimes I felt she earned the degree more than I did. That was really a responsibility for her, but she did a fine job. We had 4 boys at that time. And when I was about through there, I started talking about needing a specialist in education, another degree. I said, I don't need that, and my boys need me more than I need that. So much for, I think, education helped me mature. And like I said before, I just really appreciated the understanding that the church had at that time toward letting me, working to make it possible for me to serve in that way. Of course, in recent years, we started our own school, and I was glad to see that coming because it seemed, well, it seemed ripe. There were some things on the horizon that made me feel that was best for the church.
Thank you, Perry. My sister Lois suggested that maybe all those who were under Perry's teaching or principalship could maybe stand. Probably there's not quite as many as would be represented if everybody were here, but that's... Thank you. Yes, and Perry was wishing... When he accepted this, he was wishing that maybe there's some other people that would like to say a little something in reference to the things that he said. And I see that David would like to say something.
This will be very brief, but he mentioned Eli Yutzi. Eli Yutzi has been gone for quite a few years, but he was the father of late Raymond Yutzi and Elizabeth Knisley, and Hardy's wife as well. So that was Eli Yutzi that he mentioned.
So maybe, I don't know if anybody would like to say anything in reference to what they appreciate about Perry's contribution to education.
Well, I would just say this, that I really did appreciate Perry's role in my life at the grade school. I had... Not all of my experience at the grade school was very positive. And it wasn't necessarily everybody else's fault. But Perry brought something. I found a measure of acceptance in under Perry that I had not found in other teachers. And so that was a special gift to me. And I've been grateful for the couple of years that he taught, and of course for the 9 years that I spent under his principalship. Was certainly a blessing, and he's been a real blessing to the community, and so thank you, Perry.
Something I really appreciated about Perry was his emphasis in sportsmanship when we were playing, and also I think that probably I've been influenced with the English part of it in ways I don't even think about.
Well, my father was kind to me and gave me acceptance too, but he also gave two other things that I remember in education that helped shape me. And one time I was in a civics lesson, and I just couldn't seem to quite understand this question. For some reason, I went up and asked him what the answer is to this one. And actually, civics was a very easy subject, so I'm not sure why I was having this blockage or whatever. And he said, oh, you can get that. And I went back and probably sat there for 20 seconds or so and still didn't have any ideas. I said, I still don't get it. And he says, now, Gary, I know you can do this. You just... dig it out. Well, I went back with a sense of, I guess it is up to me. And you know, the answer didn't take too long to come. So I remember that as an example of not just going the easy route, but making me learn something. Second thing had to do with sports. I enjoyed activities, and our class was very active. I remember in the early years when it wasn't our turn to be inside to play basketball, we were regulars outside in the soccer field, and it was a good time. When we got to be seventh graders, Dad was coach, and it was kind of between two of us to play the ninth position, right field, that year. And Dad, and it would be between me and another somebody, and Dad gave the nod to one of the cousins, second cousins, and or so. And then when the team came in from practice, we, maybe I'm making too much story here, but it is a life lesson. They says, Gary, you ought to be starting. The eighth graders were saying that, and it meant something to me, and I said, well, Dad's doing what he thinks is best, and let's just not talk about it. I had a lot of respect for my dad's judgment, even though I would have loved to have taken that spot. I might just add this little footnote that at the beginning of the eighth grade year, the school hired another coach, which I was glad for the reasons that I just felt it'd be easier to compete and play for someone that's not my dad. And so I told him that I'd love to play a certain position, and it worked out that I could play that position then. And the one that had gotten the experience the year before had a farm accident in the couple of weeks before school started, and he didn't get to play at all. And I thought that God had rewarded a couple of us for that unselfishness.
I also had an experience with the civics books, and I don't know why it has to be civics, but the way I remember those civics books we used were very, very tattered. But they were, I don't know, we don't really use the word civics much today, but it was talking about government and how the government in the U.S. and local government works. And I did find that interesting because it seemed like Perry had a passion for explaining how the government in the country in which we're living, how it works, and by the people, for the people. And I'm grateful to Perry for taking material that could have been dry and very boring, and granted it was to some people, but I found it interesting because Perry put his heart into it, and that showed throughout my time at El Rico.
Well, it's interesting that three of us remembered about the emphasis that Perry put on you know, it's more important to be a good sport than to win. There's several other things I remember. The one thing was the mental arithmetic. And of course, there were several of us that enjoyed math, but Perry, I think, sharpened us by doing what we called mental arithmetic. He would start out by saying 6 plus 4 times 2 and keep going, you know, as time passed, he would speed it up, and of course, we would lose out sometimes, but eventually it sharpened us to where we could keep up. The other thing I remember that there was, and I don't know how directly this related to Perry, but I do remember there was a pretty stiff competition academically in our class, and I just know that I enjoyed eighth grade history, and I suppose that history for some people would have ended up being dry, but I think Perry's encouragement and just I think there was a healthy a competition. It spurred us on to do our best.
Well, Marvin mentioned tattered books. My math book was tattered, and it came by natural means, although math wasn't my favorite subject. duct tape was the solution. We were not, as you would expect, allowed to mark up our books. But somehow, it seemed okay to me to add about all the color that magic markers could afford to the duct tape. And the book took a lot of duct tape eventually, probably more than it actually needed. I kind of expected a rebuke, but Perry never gave me that rebuke. Perhaps he didn't want to reward that behavior with that attention, but I think he simply allowed me to be creative, and I appreciate that.
Thank you very much.
Stephen, can we have another song?
Well, good morning. How are you all this morning? What are some things we do at Thanksgiving? Some of you up front are might going to have, because there's not a very big crowd of children. You might have to help me out. What are some things we do at Thanksgiving? Eat turkey. What else do we do? What does Thanksgiving remind us to do? Thank God. We have lots and lots of things to thank God for, okay? We can thank God by singing. We can thank God when we pray. We can thank other people for the things they do. We are going to share a poem with you that's like a story, and these people found a way to share their gratitude. You know what? You know what helps me be happy? If I'm thankful. And these people found happiness with the things they had. This is called A Good Thanksgiving, and it's by Annie Douglas Green Robinson. Now that's a long name for a poem, isn't it, for one person to write that poem? Well, she did a great job.
Said old gentleman Gay on Thanksgiving Day, if you want a good time, then give something away. So he sent a fat turkey to Shoemaker Price. And the shoemaker said, what a big bird, how nice. With such a good dinner before me, I ought to give little Lee the small chicken I bought.
This fine chicken, oh, see, cried the sweet widow Lee, and that kindness that it sent, how precious to me. I'll give washwoman Biddy my big pumpkin pie. And oh, sure, Biddy said, 'tis the queen of all pies. Now it's my turn, I think, and a sweet ginger cake for the motherless Finnegan children Albert. For the Finnegan children Rosemary and Sue, it smells sweet as spice and will carry a slice to little lame Jake who has nothing that's nice.
Oh, I thank you and thank you, said little lame Jake. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful cake. And oh, such a big slice. I'll save all the crumbs and give them to each little sparrow that comes.
And the sparrows, they twittered, as if they would say, like old gentleman Gay on Thanksgiving Day, if you want a good time, then give something away. Now here's something we can learn. We can see that we don't have to have a lot to give away to make someone, to share our gratitude and make someone else happy. It started out with a giant turkey. And he gave something to the next person. And his chicken was smaller than the turkey. But he was grateful, and he passed his gratitude on to the next person, and she was so grateful she gave a pie. And the pie went from a cake, and the cake to a slice, and finally it went down to what little lame Jake could give. That was just the crumbs. And even if we only have something small to give, we can still give. We can be thankful for little things, or we can be thankful for big things. But God appreciates our gratitude for the little things and the big things in life. So each of us can share our gratitude, and we can remember to thank others for the gifts they have given us and the blessings we receive from them. And we can pass our gratitude on to other people, to God, and to those less fortunate than we are. Have a happy Thanksgiving Day celebrating the gifts that God has given you. Thank you. You can go back to your parents.
Before we have a final song, I'd like to take time for announcement.